Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in Psalm 119. As many of you know, we've been working our way through this entire longest psalm in the Psalter, longest chapter in the Bible. My prayer is that the Word of God in its various facets and power is becoming more real to you and me, that we would see the beauty and wonder of God's truth and its impact on our daily living. The Word of God is narrative, and there's many beautiful genres we know of the Word of God, but it is given for us to know God deeply in Jesus Christ, and through faith to have our thinking and our attitudes and actions renewed and transformed so that we walk into the life that God has given us and calls us to in the truth and in Jesus Christ. This is what David has been showing us, especially once we entered into the second half of this psalm. You see it through all the psalm, but especially the second half of this long psalm. Having faced the depths of discouragement, David had clung at the end of the first half of the psalm. About a month ago we saw it. He had clung to God in that discouragement, and then he reflected in the first stanza of the second half that we started a few weeks ago. He reflected in that on how God's word, you remember, is eternal. God's word is trustworthy. We saw that a few Sundays back. And then in the second stanza of this second half of the psalm, he had rejoiced in the wisdom of God's word. And David then in the third stanza called us to walk in that wisdom in the light of God's truth in that third stanza of the second half. We saw those famous words, right? That God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That's all in the context there of walking in wisdom, in the light of God's truth. And then last Sunday, we saw in that stanza how that applies to walking in a wicked world, dealing with trials and our own sin, but especially enemies and the sinfulness and wickedness of the world around us. David rejoiced in the wisdom of the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, as it keeps us from falling into evil. It lights the way and exposes our own sin and the problems around us and protects us from that, helps us walk in the way that pleases God. But in the reality of an evil world and sinful world, David said it is hard to continue to walk in the light. David revealed some key truths about that in the stanza we saw last Sunday. Samek is that letter of the Hebrew Bible, the 15th overall section. Recall again, this is the longest psalm and it's structured by the Hebrew alphabet as each new section uses the next letter as a guide for understanding the wonderful truths we see here about God's Word. And this second half is focused on the reliability, again, of God's truth. Its eternal beauty, its wisdom. As one man said, Psalm 119 is focused on what we call the third use of the law. So the third use of the law, theologians would say, is how it's a wonderful guide for us as Christians, God's law. Once we're saved, shows us how to live, how to please God. And that's all through this psalm, Psalm 119. So, of course, that comes once the law shows us our sin, the first use of the law, and our need for the Savior, and we turn to Christ. Then it becomes a wonderful guide for us, the third use of the law. But David has said, remember here, we're to walk in the light of God's wisdom. This one psalmic, that section last week. And that showed us how that affects our view and our attitude we saw last week towards sin. How do we, as we walk in the light, view what's going on around us, view our own struggle with sin, but what those around us are doing, how they reject God's word, and how we face the wickedness and darkness that's all around us. In fact, the first verse of last Sunday's section, David said, he hates the double-minded, those who rode the fence with God, right? Double-minded. That matches with how he's going to end the section today, if you noticed in a sense. David will say at the end that he loves God's word, every command, every way. And that means he hates more and more every wicked way as he grows to see what those wicked ways are really about as the light exposes things. So The core thrust of this section today, Ayin, is this one, section 16. Overall, I believe, is that to walk in the light of God's wisdom is going to take a continual turning to God in His Word and clinging to Him day by day and looking to Him in prayer as we do that. It's what we see throughout this section, as while it has actually one of the few verses in all of Psalm 119 that doesn't mention, one of these verses doesn't mention one of the terms for God's law. Most of them do. But verse 121 doesn't mention that in a sense. But what we do see is David requesting God to help him through prayer in all of this section, don't we? He's looking to God to help him. In fact, this is how we see the structure of this section, I believe. The letter Ayin, that's the way it's structured and the heart of what it's teaching us here. This letter Ayin starts each verse in this section, and it's some of the key words that are throughout the section that connect it all together. One of the key words we see here is that which refers to the need to act, for action. Wilcox said one of these words is Essa in Hebrew, meaning do, deal, or act. And another one used a few times is Alkan in Hebrew, which means therefore. And we see that, if you notice there, at the end of this section, when David says, therefore, I love God's law and I hate every way of wickedness, right? So those are key things, as Wilcox, this commentator, points out about this word Ayin. First, David is reminding God to act based on the truth of God's word. And by the end of this section, we're going to see the response of David in action to God's truth, that he would love truth even more and hate every way of evil even more. See, the point is the reality of the truth, the light of God shining into our lives, must mean continual growth and change. It must mean action from God as we look to God to act based on His Word. And it's certainly going to result in action, it should, in our response, in our lives. Boyce said in this last stanza, to deal really here with walking by God's Word, all of it's about that, of course, but he sees it as the last main section here dealing with walking with God's Word. He said, familiar contrasts recur. Clear direction versus sinful dark world. The threat of enemies versus the sustaining grace of God. We've seen those things, in other words, in this psalm already, these sections. But what this emphasizes is, if we are going to walk as God wants us to walk in the Word, in the light, we must keep looking to Him intently, Boyce says, at all times. The point is, David knows God's Word is right, but it's not lining up with what he's seeing around him and what he's seeing in his own life, his own struggles, and the world around him. And so he's seeking God, starting out this section, to act. David seems to be saying, Lord, I've not been perfect, but I've sought to act. He starts out here to follow in your ways, in your light. But instead, evil, not good, seems to be coming from this. So it's like he's saying, Lord, please stand for me in this. Be my surety. We'll talk about that. Be my pledge. I've tried to do, not perfectly, but I've tried to follow what the Word says, but I am still looking for what the Word promises. He's asking the Lord to act. This appears to be why David again reminds God that he is God's servant. You notice how he says again, he's done that before earlier in Psalm 119, but again, he reminds God that I'm your servant. He is loyal to God, he's saying. I belong to you. I'm your servant. He humbles himself before God. He says, I am your servant, meaning I am loyal to you and I am totally dependent on you, God, in all of this. I've got to cling to you to walk in the light. Daniel Aiken, the commentator, said, how we see ourselves in our relationship to God will affect how we see the Word. It will affect how we think then and apply the Word, how we act. If we think God exists somehow to serve us like He's some genie in a bottle or in the sky, we won't understand what God's Word means. We won't walk in the light. But if on the other hand, he says, we believe we exist to worship and honor and serve the Lord, we will see God's Word differently. We will look to Him differently. We will be quick to listen to His truth and then to walk in it and obey Him. So this is the posture David has throughout this section. We've seen it in other parts of this psalm too. He's the humble servant of God. That's his mindset, his position. He's crying out in dependence. Do you see that? Based on God's covenant loyalty to him as God's servant. David knows he needs God to answer him based on his word, to help him as a servant, to live in the light, and to see the reality of God's wisdom working in his life. So as we start to break this down, we'll have some applications there. They're on your outline. The question I want us to ask is this: how do we walk in the light of wisdom in a world of wickedness that's wildly crooked and we struggle with our own sin? We can only do this, we see, with a humility as servants of God, looking to God intently. We can only do this as we are intently living as a servant of God, humbly looking to the Lord each day in His Word, looking to Him in prayer, as we walk in His truth, as we look to Him in faith through prayer based on that, intently, consistently looking to God for help. So, as one man said, with truth as the foundation of a master-servant relationship, and that's what we have with God, don't we? We're the servant, He's the master. This section shows how we may petition God with a passion for what matters to God. So it's all about the Lord and us being His servants if we're going to walk in the light. All about our relationship with Him. As we're going to see, we live by His ways. We long for His work in our lives. We learn from His wisdom in our lives. We look to His warnings and look for His help in our lives. And we love more and more His law as we worship and live for Him. So the first one you'll see there in verse 121 to 122 is that we live by the Word of God. And it sounds simple, but we need to remember these things. Again, these are about living as humble servants, walking in the light of God's truth in this world. The first key I think we see to a humble relationship as God's servant, so we continue to walk in wisdom, is that we live by God's truth and word and by God's promises. We see it there if you look at 121, 122. What I think we see here is that first David takes a stand and reminds the Lord of this humbly in prayer as his servant. Do you see that? He says, I have done, verse 121, justice and righteousness. But then we'll see, secondly, David turns to God. When he takes a stand, he immediately turns to God to help him. This is not bragging. This is humbly saying, God's done this in grace. He takes a stand and he turns to God to help him. Do not leave me to my oppressors. See, this relates to the overall direction of David's life. Not that he's saying he earned his way or was perfect in this, but his overall direction was, he's saying, Lord, you know my life, and I've sought to follow in the light in your way. And his direction is that way, and his dependence is ultimately on the Lord. So when David says, I have done justice and righteousness, of course he's not bragging here. He's not saying he earned his way. We know that we cannot do that. David is not bragging or saying he's been perfect in doing this. He has his struggles. He looks to God to help him. In fact, the reality that he says this shows his dependence on the Lord. That he's been able to do this. He's not bragging. This points to God's grace in David's life. There's no other way he could do it. David is speaking of the overall direction God has enabled him to live his life in God's ways and to seek out the light of truth and walk in the way that pleases God. David has fallen, he has struggled, but his desire has been, God, he's telling God, it's been to walk in God's path in what is right or just in God's sight, that's with God, and righteous or right in how I've treated others. I've not been perfect in that, but he's saying, Lord, I have sought to do that. He takes a stand as he turns to God, and David is showing an overall commitment to walk in what God reveals in the light and in truth. To stand for justice here means to stand against injustice, of course, against the wrongdoing around him. And so God's word, we know, is what we live by. It's we look to God in his promises and truth to live in the word and depend on God. It's our ultimate GPS, our ultimate way to follow in this world and to stand for what the Lord is pleased by. So taking a stand, again, leads to turning to God in prayer. David shows us, David prays, "Don't lead me to the oppressors." And then he says later, did you notice, "Don't let the proud oppress me." The point is, again, God's word shows us the way to live. But we've seen this before. It also gives us the power to do it. It provides the strength as we turn to God, to rely on him, to live in the ways of God. The light of the word that it shows us, the truth, and how to live is there. But David knows he needs God to uphold him to go that way, that he might continue to stand in the ways of God and live for the Lord in a world of wickedness. And that's why he asked the Lord to be surety, or his pledge in this context, for good. "Lord, be my surety, my pledge." In other words, "Lord, I seek to stand for you in what I'm going through. Lord, you know it, to live out your truth. But I need you every moment to stand with me, to stand up for me, to be between me and the evil and the things coming against me, and even my own flesh." Calvin said this way, he prays, "Lord, since the proud cruelly rush on me to destroy me, put yourself between us as if thou were my surety." So the idea of a surety here, of a pledge for good, this idea of a pledge means to take responsibility for someone else, to pay their debt in a way, it can mean that, or to guarantee their well-being. This points, of course, we know, to the cross ultimately, doesn't it? Where Jesus at the cross took our full responsibility for our debt, and he has done that once and for all. Hebrews 7 says Jesus is our full pledge, our guarantor of a better covenant. And Jesus has done that as our surety. Borman said, "The servant is asking God to be his surety. If not for the mercy of the master, this would be audacious." It is an audacious thing to ask, isn't it? But we're able to do it because God is gracious, because Christ has come to fulfill the covenant. Spurgeon puts it this way, David prays, "Take up my interest and weave them with thine own and stand with me." So we can look to God, depending on him, taking our stand, turning to God, because we know God in Christ is our surety, our assurance. The Holy Spirit lives in us now as a deposit of that, Paul tells us, doesn't he? How about number two here? And that's long for. Look at verse 123. David longs for the word of God in 123. The second key to a humble relationship we see here, as God's servants, so we continue to walk in wisdom in a wicked world, is that we long for God's word. David is longing in verse 123 for the word of God, for the reality of God's promises as he lives in a wicked world, seeking to live in God's truth and light. So having lived by God's promises, he's saying, "Lord, I've tried to do that, not perfectly, but by grace I have. I've asked you to be my surety, be my assurance, stand with me, enable me." And now in that 123, David cries out from that reality. Here we see David longing for God's promise and his word to come through in reality. This man said he finds himself torn between the weariness of the world and the strong confidence that his righteous God keeps righteous promises. Do we believe that? Wilcock, a commentator, said 123, that verse is tied to 122, 121, 122, those things together. What he just said, right? Summarizing David's thinking. "I have done what the word rules. I've tried to walk in the light, but I'm still looking for what it promises." He said, how does this affect reality? David has looked to God to be his surety, and we know that points to the cross. Christ is that ultimate assurance. Through Christ alone and in Christ standing in for us, taking our place to save us, do we alone have assurance? But we do. That God is with us. He lives in us by His Spirit. Spurgeon said we should have been crushed beneath our proud adversary, the devil, if the Lord Jesus had not stood between us and the accuser. But He has. This, of course, as we said, points to the cross. God is our surety. But in this section, David longs for this pledge from God with all of his heart, it seems. Today, we know Christ has come. We look back on the cross, don't we? He is our surety, our assurance from God. But as we still live in a wicked world, seeking to live in the truth, looking to Christ's return, we long to experience, as we look to God, more of the reality of all that God has given us in the gospel and in Christ. We want to know the riches of the inheritance of the saints, Ephesians 1. We know God's ways are true. We depend on Christ to live in them. But the reality is what we experience often in our day-to-day struggle and as we live in a wicked world, dealing with sin, it doesn't add up to what we know those promises to be true. And so there's a longing as we live in this world for what those promises will be, that God will bring them to pass. But at the heart of living as His humble servant is hope. We live with a hope based in the Word of God. At the heart of this, in that hope, as humble servants, is a longing for what God has told us, what God says in His Word. The picture is similar to what David had said back in verse 82. If you were to look in this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 82, he had said there how his eyes long for the promises that he prayed for. And he prayed to God, God, I ask you, in verse 82, he said, when will you comfort me? He's coming back to that idea here. The picture is of David pouring out his heart to the Lord, longing for all of God's salvation, for the fulfillment of God's promises in the reality of the struggles he's facing. David's eyes long, literally here, it means they're full of brimming, and full and brimming with tears. He feels weak in this time, seeking to live for the Lord. He's longing for God to do what God alone can do. He knows he is the servant of God who humbly needs God to help him through, to be with him, to uphold him. David knows he must continually cling to God in a world of pain and struggle as we do. We cling to Christ. Ross said the idea is of longing for something to the point of weakness here. David's eyes are weary. He weeps. He's waiting on God. He's looking to God. Yet, see what David does here. He locates the promise. He knows he has a promise to locate in God's Word. Do you see that? A righteous word from the Lord. A righteous promise from God. David has a righteous word, some section it seems, some core truth of who God is and God being with him, that he's convicted about this righteous word, as we should be. And even in the tears, David holds to that righteous word from the Lord. He won't let go. David is longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled in his life, dealing with oppressors, did you notice, in their pride, all the pain surrounding him. But his focus is on the promises of God. God will never leave or forsake his true people. He's with us to the very end of the age. Ash said, this is not the desperate hoping against hope cry that a non-Christian makes. No. This is the confident prayer that a Christian makes, we should make. We pray for God's help based on the reality of his truth. God's promises to help us in Christ. That we know in the Word of God there's thousands of promises. But Paul says in Corinthians, right, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So he longs based on the promises of God. So do we locate those promises? Do we look to God's Word? Do we long for them, knowing we can always count on His promises, His Word, friend, will never fail. Other things will fail, but the one true master we serve, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, His truth will never fail. Number three, we learn from the Word of God, from the promises of God. Look at 1:24 to 1:25 there, the relational idea and renewal. The third key to a humble relationship as God's servant, I think we see here, as we continue to walk in wisdom, is that we learn from God's promises, God's Word. So remember the context here. Keep this in mind. David wants to walk in the light of God's wisdom. We saw that in the earlier stanzas before this, and the weeks before. Yet this must be done in a world of trial and wickedness. This stanza, David reaffirms he is God's servant. He's needing God's help to cling tightly in faith to God through His Word, that he might continue to walk in the light of God's truth. David has said, I've sought to do this, Lord, not perfectly, but I have, and I need your help to stand with me in this. David has said, I've longed for these promises to be fulfilled as I trust your Word. And here David commits to learn from the Lord in this, to learn from God because he's got a relationship with God and covenant with God because of God's mercies to him, God's steadfast love to him. In the light of that, he wants most of all to learn about who God is. More than anything else, he commits to learn from God. David continues again to take the position that we all have as God's servants, as Christians. Yes, the world looks at the idea of a servant as a lowly, often useless idea, but to be the servant of God, that's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different idea, isn't it? It's a joyous thing we know, if we are Christians, that we're servants of God. And we want to be taught by our Master. We want to know our Master's mind. As Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. And we, as His servants, do that. Someone said to be taught the Word of God by the God of the Word should be our greatest desire. Is it? So David, look at what he does. He prays, deal with your servant according to your mercy. This is the Hebrew word we probably, you've heard of before, of hesed, God's steadfast kindness, His covenant love. This is referring to the hesed love of God, that the core of the covenant God makes with His true people. It's the kindness of God that never fails for His true people, His hesed kindness. And first of all, David knows we can only, understand this, we can only walk in the light and know anything of God's will and revelation because of these mercies of God. David knows he can only come to God as a servant, learning from his master in humility, and that's what David desires most. So David admits this first, that for him to grow, to walk in the light, God has to deal with him mercifully as his servant. And this will be at the heart of David learning God's truth as he has for us as well as we continue to walk faithfully in the light in the ways that please the Lord. And this is at the heart of God giving him wisdom and direction. You know, it's interesting, after David pouring out his heart as he did, longing for God in tears, it seems, David is not most focused here on God helping him. Yes, he wants that. But notice, what he's most focused on is not on, well, God, I'm in trouble. I'm having such a hard time. Help me through this. Yeah, he wants that. But where his focus really is his own learning from the Lord. He's not so much focused on just simply God doing what he wants God to do. No, he is most concerned with learning from God that according to God's mercy, he as a servant would be taught by the Master, by the Lord, learning more and more of the reality of who God is and God's character that never changes and the ways that please the Lord. Someone said it's not merely bless me, God, help me. It's also teach me, God. Grow me, Heavenly Father. Give me better understanding that I might know you and serve you better. David wants to know most of all what God's heart is on these things. God's mind. So there is first here the relationship in God's mercy we see at the heart of growing in the Word of God, walking in the light. Boyce said, God is a loving God, and that's why He's given us the Bible. Folks, there's no other reason we'd be able to know what God's will is in His revelation. We accept by His mercies. That's why He's given us the Bible. Our ability to know God in any way and to continue to walk in His truth is because God does that in His covenant mercy to show us and lead us. David wants that most. Borgman said, we learn the best from the ones we know love us the most. Who loves us the most? No one loves us like the Lord. And we learn the best because of who He is. From Him. David knows he is the Lord's servant. His highest privilege is to be, he wants to know more of the Lord. His ways, His character. Achan said, because God loves us, He's given us His word. And we can boldly, confidently ask God to be our teacher. And that's what David does here. But then there's also the renewal we see here, grounded in the relationship, that comes as we learn God's word. As we walk in that covenant relationship, according to His mercies, we are renewed in our thinking, in our mind. We gain God's mind. Someone said, a servant who loves his master wants to think like his master, to see life the way his master sees all of life. That's what we have. Paul tells us in Philippians, you have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you've been given a new thinking. Now that mind has to be renewed. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewal of your thinking. If we're servants of God, we want to know the mind and the life that God wants, the way God sees life. We want to see it the Master's way if we're His servants. And we know we have His mind in the Word of God. We don't have to guess whether or not we can know the mind of God. We've got it in this book, the Bible, God's Word. Spurgeon said, a servant should not be ignorant concerning the mind of his master or the master's business. He should study the mind, will, and purpose of him who he serves, for only then can he complete his service. We can't possibly know how to honor and love God without being in the Word of God. God's given it to us, the Word, because He loves us. And we're only going to be renewed and be able to continue to walk in the light, of course, as we're in His Word and seek Him most of all to be our teacher, to lead us, to, yes, use pastors, yes, use those that teach us, but to be in the Word and to seek Him to lead us. This is why David reemphasizes, I think, here, I am your servant, verse 125, and he prays for understanding that he might know God's testimony. You notice that he wants understanding in the Word, and he prays for it. To know God's ways, folks, I hope you know, it's not just a matter of intellectual knowledge, theoretical knowledge. It is theological knowledge, of course, but it's a heart knowledge as well. It affects our whole lives. It's a knowledge we grasp intellectually, but one that affects us more and more on every level. It's a knowledge that affects our thinking and our living as we have an understanding of God and a love for God, and we're renewed through the Word of God. So as God teaches us, we grow in understanding, and then we know God even better. It's then that we experience who God really is and grow to love Him and seek to live more and more what we love and what we believe. We learn His truth. We believe it. We love it more deeply. We live in it. And then the cycle continues over and over. But that's only going to happen walking in the light as we're in the position of a servant. And we know the joy of that, but we are humble before God and we look that way. 1 Peter 2 says, putting away all malice and deceit, crave the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up in the Lord, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2. How about this one? Luke 2. Look at verse 126. We've got to look to God. This is where he goes, dealing with the reputation of God and representing God. This is where David goes in this section. Look to God for help in this. He looks to God's promises. The fourth key to a humble relationship as God's servant. So we continue to walk in wisdom is that we look to God and His Word and promises and look to Him for help. Look at 126. So living by God's promises, longing for them, leads to learning from the Lord. But here David looks to God to act. Based on the reality of what is going on, the sin in people around him, the world around him, how it's affecting him, David has already been struggling with this. He's been asking God to deliver him, that he would be able then to live in the light of God's Word, even though so many around him weren't doing that. He has poured out his heart. He remembers he is God's servant, ready to learn from the Lord. David has recalled God's promises based on that relationship of covenant and God's mercy, asking God in that light to teach him, to give him understanding. But here, David goes to the area of God's reputation. Do you notice that? He's focused on God's name, how it's being affected more than anything. Yes, David wants the help that God will give him, because as they turn against God, they're turning against David. It's affecting David. But it's interesting that a servant lives his life or her life as a Christian as ultimately a representative of God for the honor of God. David is more concerned, it seems, as he calls out to God to act here, that most of all, the problem is, Lord, not just that they're affecting me. Yes, that's true, but your name's being dishonored. Verse 26, it's time for you to act. It's bold, isn't it? We might be amazed that God even would want us to pray that way. That God might just say, be quiet, David. I'll act when I'm ready to act. But God allows this. It's time for you to act, oh Lord, because it's based on a Christian, a believer, and one based in God's Word. Time for you to act, oh Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. They just treated it as empty, that it doesn't matter. They are mocking it. This section, remember, is structured on the idea of action, right? That we must cling to the Word of God as we walk in truth. Looking to God, it takes meditating on the truth and praying for God to act upon it so that we can then live in the way God calls us to. So he's boldly saying, God, do something based on your word. Bring revival, bring change, bring judgment if you must. But the time has gone too long, David feels. Based on the word, your name is being disregarded. Your truths are treated like they don't matter. So David is going to talk about our response in a moment, that we love his word. But David here really is calling on God to act, didn't he? Now, based on what this means for God's reputation, for God's law, for God's word, this is the great desire of a servant of God, isn't it? Ultimately, we want to glorify God. We don't want our lives, but we don't want others' lives as well to bring shame to the name of Christ. As we live in this world of wickedness where people don't care about God's truth or light, how do we see this? Are we growing to be more convicted about it as we walk in the light? What's our response? Someone said his motivation is not personal hurt here, or because he's having a hard time. Because we say, Lord, this is so hard, so unfair. God cares about everything, but ultimately David looks around the world. He sees how sin has become fashionable, as one man said. His heart, though, in this is broken. As we seek to live in the light, we cannot ignore how the world in darkness views the light. So what bothers us the most about those things? It can be sometimes certainly how it affects us. And we understand that. We're inconvenienced. But what moves us to pray and what makes up our prayers? We could apply that to this text. Do we pray mostly because of how it's hard for us, the needs we have? Yes, God cares about all of that. Don't misunderstand. But is there a driving force, like we see in David, that the darkness is rejecting the light of God's truth, and it causes us to weep, to call out to God, to say, God, they're going against your ways. It's time for you to act. So David weeps as people dishonor God. Yet, those things are hard to us as well. But how does it affect God that we're in covenant with, that we're in relationship with? That's often, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see David doing this so often. He's going through trials, enemies, and things are hurting him, but he knows how it's going against God's way, and he's praying about how it affects God's name. Number five here. Love in the truth. Love in the promises of God. Look at 127 to 128, our last point here. Really dealing in a way with repentance. Love in the truth. So I think this key one to a humble walk with God in wisdom as we continue in the Word of God in a wicked world is there in 127 to 128. So thus far, David, it seems, has focused on the action God needs to take in his mind based on his Word. He's praying to God. He's looking to God, saying, God, you see where I am. You see what's going on. But here, as this section ends, the switch seems to be more on David focusing on how he and we respond in the light of the fact that God's truth is what it is. That we love it. That then we hate every way. That response is ultimately a growing love in a believer's life for the Word of God and a growing hatred, a great dislike for the things in every way that go against those ways of truth and those ways that we know as the light shines in our lives, we know those ways are right. And so we hate every way that is false. You see what David does here. So first, David affirms the value of God's Word, as one man calls it, his obsession with the Word, with the truth, his love for it. David has come to realize there is nothing, we've seen him say this before, right? In a different way. There is nothing more valuable than the Word and truth of God. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, fine gold. The value that David comes to realize is in the Word of God. It can't be matched. David has a passion for the Word of God. He's gained it as his own. See, that's the thing, isn't it? He's stored it up. He's meditated on it. He's sought God about it. He's faced things in life and looked to it. He loves his truth more than anything else. And second, David affirms the truth of God's Word, the victory that God's Word brings. He values it. He sees the victory in it. 127 seems to speak of his holy obsession with the Word. And 128, a holy opposition that comes to the every way that is false, that goes against all of God's Word that is truth. You see what he says there? Therefore, all your precepts, not some of them, but all of the Word of God is from God. All of it is inerrant. All of your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate what? Every false way. 127, he says he loves the Word. 128, that he considers it all to be right. That's key, isn't it? That love, that passion for the Word, that delight in it, that he then considers it all to be true. And that affects how he views what he sees in dealing with the reality of the world as he walks in the light. The point is, he knows, loves, and believes all of it to be right of God's Word, all of it's true, and that's why he grows to hate all of these other false ways, not some of them, but of course that's a process. But we continue to grow in that, don't we? Kidner calls this the logic of loyalty. The logic of loyalty. So he's surrounded by all the lies of the world, all the things of the world, and people that despise God's law. But his response, in spite of that, he loves it even more. So we ought to be like that. We ought to be challenged by this. This is a believer. That's why I said live in the Word. Because it's like David's just soaked in the Word so much. Delighting in it. Digesting it. Growing in it. That it affects everything else in his life. As we grow as servants of the Lord, this is how we grow to walk in the light. In that humility, in that sense of knowing God alone has the answers, and we grow to love His truth, and we grow to stand and hate the things that are against His truth. See, this idea of being told how to live, that's what the world says. They don't see it the way that we do they? Because they're not born again. Like the Word of God is trying to keep them away from where real life is. But we know where life is. It's in the truth of God. It's in the God who's in the truth. So we live in repentance in view of God's Word, being renewed in His truth day by day, recognizing God's ways and repenting day by day of the false ways, turning to the right ways of the Lord. And He uses us as we continue to walk with focus and intention on His truth, His light. Let's look to Him now as we ask for His grace to continue to walk in the light, to be used as His servants, pointing people to the truth that's in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word that is light to our path, a lamp for our feet. Lord, we pray, Father, we'll continue to look to You and grow in the grace and knowledge that's in our Savior and Lord. Help us to keep our focus, Lord, and not turn to the left or the right. Lord, we know that we will struggle. We will fall, Lord, we do. But may we be reminded of Your grace and may we keep short accounts with You and look to You for Your mercies and look for You to know Your Word that's in Christ, that we'll continue to know and live in the way that pleases You and to be used by You, that we might point people to the salvation that's in You alone, that's in Your Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in His mighty and powerful name. Amen.